This morning, the Heidelberg Catechism leads us to expound the doctrine of conversion, to do that out of the sacred scriptures. Let's read two places this morning. First, Psalm 97, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Psalm 97, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That's Psalm 97. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 and then skip down to verse 8 and read 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 8 through 12. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all these, in all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. On the basis of those passages and many others throughout the scriptures, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the truth of conversion. In Lord's Day 33, you'll find that on page 19 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 33. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved of God, knowing why and knowing how is vital for conscious, willing obedience. This past week, Wednesday evening, I sent my oldest twin boys to go out and shovel the driveway. They objected to that because it was still snowing. And they said, why don't we just wait, Dad, until tomorrow when it stops snowing, and then we can do the whole thing once. If we do it now, we're just going to have to do it again tomorrow. And so I had to explain to them why they needed to shovel Wednesday night, because the snow was heavy, it was ice. And if they waited till tomorrow, they wouldn't be able to do it. They had to do it twice. So they went out and began to shovel, but then they came back in and objected because they needed to know how. They couldn't get the ice up off of the driveway with the tire tracks there, and I had to explain to them that you don't go with the tracks, you have to go against the tracks, and it will come up. Knowing why and how is vital to willing, conscious obedience. We are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the life of obedience, the Christian life of obedience to God. And the main substance, the heart of this third section of the Catechism, is the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. The Ten Commandments that are God's rule for obedience. You must obey this. But we're two Lord's days in now to this third section, and we haven't touched the law of God or the Lord's Prayer yet. And the reason for that is because our Reformed fathers understand the necessity, the importance of knowing why and how for the life of willing, conscious obedience. Lord's Day 32 was the why. Why must we do good works? And the Catechism answered from the inspired Scriptures, we do good works because Father has adopted us out of the house of the evil one and brought us into His house and granted us all of the riches of His mercies and graces to us. And now He says to us, as your Father, these are the house rules. These are the rules for the children in my house. Obey them. And of course, gratitude to Father for what He's done and all of His mercies wells up in the child of God. I want to do this in thankfulness to my Father. And I want to please my Father who's brought me out of that house of bondage and into His own house. And besides that, Father puts His Spirit in my heart so that out of that working of His Spirit, I cannot but obey Him under the power of His Word working by that Spirit. And besides that, His law is good. His law is a reflection of His own character, and He is good in Himself, the definition of good. And His law is good for us. It is the right way for us to go. These are all reasons why we do good works. We have to know that before we come to the law. And now here, in Lord's Day 33, we have the how. How do we do good works? And the answer to that question, how, is conversion. The ongoing process of conversion. If you picture the Christian life like a car must move along a road. The road is the law of God, the Ten Commandments that we're going to be expounding shortly. The engine that is in that car, that drives it along that road of the law, is conversion. As the engine is how the car moves forward on a physical road, conversion is how the Christian life moves forward following the road of God's law. And like the pistons in an engine need to continue to keep firing over and over again, the engine needs to keep running for that car to keep moving along that road. Conversion needs to continue to happen. It needs to be an ongoing, a daily process for the Christian life to keep moving along that road of the law of God in obedience to Him, doing good works. Sometimes people think that conversion is only a one-time thing in the past of their life. But that's not the biblical view of conversion. There is a first time of conversion, a first turning away from sin to God, of course, like the car has to be turned on for a first time. The engine has to start running. If you grow up in a covenant home, you probably don't remember when that first time of conversion was, and that's okay. Some do, growing up in a covenant home, but most don't, and that's okay. Not growing up in a covenant home, often that first time is remembered. But whether you remember it or not, and whether you've grown up in a covenant home or not, the emphasis in the Scripture is not on the question, when were you converted? And can you pinpoint the moment when you were converted in the past? But the emphasis in Scripture is, are you converted right now? And are you converting daily? Is this an ongoing thing in your life? The Catechism, therefore, describes that conversion this way as a daily, ongoing mortification, killing of sin within us, and a daily vivification or quickening or enlivening of the life that is within us. And it's drawing that from passages like Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Romans 8, verse 31. Like the pistons in an engine, go down and up and down and up. Mortification, vivification, mortification, vivification. And ongoing, so too, our conversion. Daily conversion is the theme. Mortify and vivify is the first point, and that's going to take the majority of our time this morning. Second, the grand result of that. Third, let's see that this is the work of God. Daily conversion, mortify and vivify, the grand result, and the work of God. When the Catechism speaks of the daily calling to mortify the old man and to enliven or quicken the new man, it's important to remember that these both, the mortification and the quickening, are happening at the same time, constantly, over and over again. Sometimes the temptation for us, when we talk about mortification and quickening, sometimes the temptation can be that we look at these as consecutive things in our life. Like maybe I look back on my teenage years and there was really mortification of sin in my life. And now that I'm older, it's more quickening. But rather, we ought to look at these as constantly both. There's constantly a mortification and a vivification, a quickening and enlivening of that new life. Again, keep that image of a piston in your mind. Mortification, vivification, down, up, constantly moving. And the Catechism describes this mortifying and quickening with three sets of opposites. To mortify is to sorrow. Then you notice in the next question and answer, to quicken or to vivify is to joy. Sorrow and joy, down and up. And then, to mortify is to hate, and to quicken or vivify is to love. Hate and love, down and up. And then third, to mortify is to flee. To flee. And to quicken or vivify is to live. To live positively, to live, to follow God's law, down and up. These are three pistons in the engine of conversion. To sorrow and joy, to hate and to love, and to flee and to follow. First piston, conversion, the engine of conversion, the first piston, is to sorrow in one sense and to joy in another sense. Every day, someone once said that the Christian daily knows a sorrow that the world cannot fathom, and at the same time experiences a joy that the world will never understand. That is so true and so biblical. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You get to the end of a day, and there's a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and it's especially that part of the phrase, that we've provoked God by these sins, that makes it a godly sorrow over our sin. The world, of course, has a certain kind of sorrow over some of their sins. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul is explaining by inspiration of the Spirit what true godly sorrow is in contrast with that worldly sorrow. The world has a certain sorrow because of the consequences of their sin and the pain that that sin brings into their life and the lives of others, which is important, of course, but it misses the very essence of what sin is, the sin of sin, the heart of sin, that this sin provokes Jehovah God. And so even if they turn away from the act, it doesn't bother them at all. It never really crosses their mind that this is a provocation of the God who put me on this planet and gave me breath and life. In fact, the worldly man says, if only I could sin without this pain and without these consequences, I would do it, and I'd do it as much as I possibly could. If I could sin safely, I would sin. Which is, by the way, why the world is ever working to make sin safer, so that they can do it more and more and more. But godly sorrow is a God-directed sorrow, a God-focused sorrow, a sorrow that arises out of the fact that this is my Father who adopted me out of the house of bondage and into His own house and united me to Himself. And my sin is that I provoke Him. My own Father, who's been so gracious to me and who is this majestic and holy God, and I am this puny little being, and I provoke Him. What do you think of when you think of that word provoke? It kind of conjures up the image of a child torturing his brother or sister, just constantly trying to get under his skin or poking him, maybe in the eye. This is what our sin is, beloved, especially our conscious, willing sin. How dare we? But this is what it is. It's poking God in the eye. You see that? What are you going to do about it? I know what your law says. quite sick or sin. It's an offense to his love. Willingly walking in a way of knowing rebellion, knowing that it's poking him in the eye, I continue to do it. And that's the essence of my sin. That's the sin of my sin, that I provoke him by this. With David, the child of God cries out in true sorrow for his sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Of course, David sinned against Bathsheba. Of course, he sinned against Uriah. But David knows that the sin of his sin, the heart of his sin, the essence of it and what drives him to his knees in sorrow is that he knew what was right. And yet he poked at his God by this. And he said, I'm going to do it anyway. I know you see me. I know your eyes are over me, but I'm going to do it. What are you going to do about it? And he did something about it, of course. And he put his heavy hand upon David. And you've known that too, perhaps, in your life. And yet, there's still willing sin in us. And we keep poking him. Doesn't that give you some sorrow that I do this? So that you get on your knees and you pray something like this. What have I done? What love, what mercy, what blood, what grace have I despised and trampled upon? Is this the return I make to the Father for his love, to the Son for his blood, to the Holy Spirit for his grace? Do I thus requite the Lord? Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash, that the blessed Spirit has chosen to dwell in? And can I keep myself out of the dust? What can I say to the dear Lord Jesus Christ? How shall I hold up my head with any boldness before him? Do I account communion with him of so little value? Love, mercy, grace, goodness, peace, joy, consolation, I have despised them all and esteemed them as a thing of naught, that I might harbor this lust in my heart. Have I obtained a view of God's fatherly countenance only that I might provoke him to his face? And the Spirit under that word leads the child of God to sorrow over his sin this way. As he meditates upon what his sin really is. This becomes a godly sorrow. And this godly sorrow sucks the life out of that old man. It kills that old man. It mortifies that old man. That's the down of the first piston. But then upon that godly sorrow, you turn to God in Jesus Christ with repentance in your heart. This Christ who is the ground for forgiveness. And as you meditate upon the joy of the fact that in spite of this, that I poke him in the eye by this knowingly and willingly, he forgives me time and time again when I come to him in this true sorrow. As the Catechism says, the correlating factor of that godly sorrow is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Yes, there is a sorrow in the child of God that is deeper than the world will ever know, and there is also a joy at the same time in the child of God that the world cannot fathom, a joy that's not dependent upon what's going on outside of me and the circumstances of my life, but a joy that is inside of me. A joy that has shined inside of me that affects how I view the circumstances going on outside of me. As the Spirit works upon the child of God, he knows the joy of heart in God through Christ, that my sins are forgiven, that Christ is for me, that this God loves me in spite of my sick provoking him. Be of good cheer, said the Lord Jesus. Thy sins are forgiven me. Is this the source of your joy, of your cheer in Jehovah God? He didn't say be of good cheer because after all, no matter what's going on, you can always buy a new truck or a new wardrobe, but your sins are forgiven you. You're reconciled to God. You have peace with him. Christ is yours. You have life with him. And no matter what is going on outside of me, this is the joy, and therefore I can rejoice in the Lord always and again rejoice. He hasn't thrown me into the dustbin of history, but he takes me as his child, yet he speaks his love over me in Jesus Christ, so that we cry out with the Israelites in Psalm 126 when they return from the captivity. Or like them that dream. Their restoration in forgiveness and knowing that God's forgiveness was upon them was such a joy to them. This is like a dream that is coming true. I can hardly believe that he's doing this, that he's restoring me for what we've done. We wouldn't think it'd be possible. We say to him in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, to hear the word of his forgiving grace upon me in Jesus Christ. We cry out to others in Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of this. We find joy that this God is for us in Jesus Christ. And our new man is enlivened by that. He's fed by that joy of the forgiveness of sins and that Christ is mine. That's the first piston, a sorrow, godly sorrow and a godly joy. Second, the second piston in the engine of conversion is this daily hate and a daily love that's in the child of God. That I more and more hate my sins. That's beyond sorrow. That's another thing itself. That I hate my sins. And yet, a sincere joy and delight in Christ with love and delight in him. Having sorrowed over the nature of what my sin is and rejoiced in God's forgiving grace to me, repentant, sorrowful one, even though I provoke him by my sin, I move to hatred for it. I don't want to provoke him again. Love him. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate it. Hate it in yourself, first of all. To hate something is to want it eradicated, to want it gone. Cain hated Abel, and because he hated him, he wanted him gone. He killed him. And that hate is actually what the Apostle Paul was glad about when he wrote his letter to rebuke the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and then responds to them here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul was the first one to use the phrase, sorry, not sorry. He says, I'm sorry that I made you sad by my first letter, 1 Corinthians. But at the same time, I'm not sorry. I rejoice that it made you sad because it made you sorry to a godly sorrow, a sorrow that led to an absolute hatred of sin, Paul says, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Have you ever seen a man so happy and joyful that there's vengeance inside another person? An indignation? Paul loves it. He's thankful for it because he knows this is true conversion. Hatred for sin here, a key component of righteous conversion, godly conversion, not defending yourself for it, not making excuses for it, but this is what it is in all of its naked ugliness, and I hate it. I hate it in myself. Do you hate sin that way? So that everything in you rises up. We eradicate it like Cain eradicated Abel. Kill it. Remove it from us. Is that growing in you, that hatred of sin, more and more? Every child of God, of course, is going to have to say, I don't hate it as much as I should. And I don't hate it all the time as much as I should. Sometimes there's sin that I love. There's a reason why the Catechism inserted that phrase, more and more, right here. More and more to hate sin. In daily conversion, in this process, as these pistons are firing, an increase in hatred over this sin. A sorrow that what it does provokes Jehovah God, turns more and more and more deeply into a hatred of it. And a hatred, to be sure, at sin in general. When the child of God thinks about, can you imagine all the sin in this entire world that's rising up before him every day and the stench of it? Even the sin that's in this room, in the church, but in this whole world, this the ugliness, the taking of what is good and holy, and trampling it upon it and mocking it, and the taking of his good creation and his good gifts and using it to defy him. A hatred of that, and a hatred of that in myself, that I play a part in that. I can't believe it. I'm his child. And yet I play a part in this. And I willingly do this at times. A hatred that then turns inward at specific sins. This thing, this besetting sin. I hate it, Lord. I absolutely hate it. I hate this temptation that I face, and I despise it. And I don't want it ever again. I don't want it. I don't want it in my life. And it becomes more and more not just a hatred so that after I do it, I hate it. And I hate it for a little while, a couple days, and then it wears off. And then I do it again, and the whole process starts over. And every couple days, but more and more this hatred lasts. More and more it grows to be a hatred that eradicates this, kills this. And a hatred that increases as love for God himself increases. The second piston, hatred for that sin, and a love and delight in God. A hatred that mortifies the old, and the love and delight in God that quickens the new. A sincere joy of heart in God with love and delight. Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil, and ye that love the Lord hate evil. Every day there is a hate and there is a joy in the converting child of God. And this joy now is not only the joy of the forgiveness of sins or the joy of the other things that God gives to me, of the benefits that I have in him, but the love and delight in him himself. Love and delight in God. That I get to know him. I get to know him as a son, that he's revealed himself to me. It's the delight that is bursting forth out of the psalmist in Psalm 97 in the beginning of that psalm as he recounts all of the wondrous things that there are about Jehovah God that he knows, of all of his majesty and his holiness, and he's telling everybody about it. This is my God. The child of God delights in the fact not only that God gives me all kinds of stuff that I can say thanks for on Thanksgiving Day, that he gives me himself, that in his covenant, part of the promises, in fact, the essence of the promise of his covenant is that he says, here, I give you me. It's the greatest joy in your life and the greatest gift I can conceive of to give you. I'm going to give you myself. So that we more and more say with the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And as the child of God delights in that and meditates upon that and understands the joy of that, it enlivens that new man. It blows that new man up. It grows him. And that hatred for sin that is against my Father mortifies that old man. Finally, thirdly, the third piston in the engine of conversion is fleeing sin, following God's will, living for Him. The converted and converting sorrow, hate, and then flee from those sins, that I flee and live after God's will. The sorrow and the hatred finally show themselves in this fleeing. There are some who say that they hate sin, but then they don't flee it. But this third piston is part of conversion, essential to conversion, fleeing it, what you say you sorrow over and what you say you hate. Realizing the power of sin and temptation to incite that old man, where we're fleeing it. I want to get away from this temptation because I know of its power over me. Don't you do that with things that you hate? Don't you flee from them? Think about what you actively flee in your life. Do you flee germs? Do you hate to be sick? If you hate to be sick, it finally shows itself in actions. You flee those germs that are going to make you sick. You get out those Clorox wipes and you eradicate those germs on your counter, and you flee away from people who you know are coughing on you. Do you hate pain? Well, then you flee it. You flee circumstances, situations where you're pretty sure that pain is going to come into your life. You flee the possibility of it. Do you hate sin? And you flee it. Do you hate it with the vehemence that you hate germs, and you hate pain, and you hate sickness? Paul says the Corinthian sorrow worked this fleeing, this active fleeing of sin. That's the carefulness that he talked about. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. A carefulness to flee the sin, to not let the temptation come in your life, to clear yourself of this matter in your life. To cut it off in its inception, to not allow it to gain any ground in my life. The temptation always is, of course, to make a compromise with it, to give it just a little place and to say, well, I'll just give it a little bit of space in my life. But of course, as we all know, it never just is content with a little space. It always wants more, and it always gains more inch by inch by inch. And so the child of God, understanding this and sorrowing over his sin and hating it, he's fleeing from it. I'm going to stop it in its first manifestation because I know it's like water that breaks out of a lake just a little bit. It keeps getting wider, this break, and it keeps flowing more and more until it's unmanageable. James says it in James 1. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, there's an enticement and then a conception. Then it gives birth to sin. And when it gives birth to sin, finally, it brings death. And to flee it is to say, I don't want even the beginnings of it. I want to be away from this temptation. And the old man is mortified by that fleeing. It can't feed on the temptation anymore. And then that piston goes up as we not only put off, but put on and actively replace the pattern of sin in life with its opposite, a love and delight to live according to the will of God, says the Catechism, to follow that law of God. Active fleeing and an active following. You want to know what conversion looks like? With regard to a very specific sin, Maybe you struggle with lust. Maybe lust over a specific woman. And you meditate upon that. And the provoking that is to Jehovah God, the poking him in the eye, and you sorrow over what that is. And you turn to God in repentance over it. And you taste the forgiving graces that he puts over you in Jesus Christ. Embracing this Christ, you know the joy that he is for you in Jesus Christ. And that shrinks the old man and begins to enliven the new man. And then because you see this as a pattern in your life, there's a hatred for it. It sickens me in that it's here in me, and a despisal of it. I want to eradicate this in my life. And a love for Jehovah God, that this God is for me, and I know him, and he'll strengthen me, and he'll help me, and I get the joy of knowing him. I don't need this lust to try to bring me joy in my life. And a fleeing of those thoughts towards that woman, and replacing them with righteous thoughts. This is a creation of God. This is not a piece of meat for my lusts. This is a good creation of Jehovah God, and perhaps even a child of God, and if not, maybe someday will be a child of God, and here I am, so I respect this person. This is somebody's daughter. And the replacing of those thoughts with righteous thoughts towards that person. And this daily process is conversion. Maybe you struggle with gossip. And the same thing, beloved. As these three pistons are firing, the sorrow of that, that it provokes my God. His grace is over me, and I repent of this, bring that sorrow to him, and in Jesus Christ, he forgives me. And the hatred of this is a pattern in my life, and I want it eradicated, and I hate what this does. And the joy that I have this God, I love him. And I don't need the feeling of the interest of others when I have something to say that they want to hear a juicy piece, but I have the love of God over me. And a fleeing of this and a replacing this with good communication. God gave me the gift of a tongue for a reason. And it's to thank him and to joy in him and to encourage others. It's the daily battle. This is the daily battle. And it's not just for the super spiritual. This is the daily battle for the child of God. All of us. This is conversion. Daily. And it's the only thing that produces good works. This is the how of good works in the child of God's life. Because look, what are good works? Good works are according to a right standard, the law of God, not what I think, not what I imagine, not what a straw poll comes with the results of, but what God says in his law. What are good works? Good works will come forth out of a heart of love for this God. The action combined with the inner heart. What are good works? Good works are done according to that law, out of the heart, to the glory of God, to the right end of him, not me, not so that I could be seen by others and praised, but even if I'm not praised, I do it because it glorifies and honors him. What but conversion, as we have described it, can produce this in us? What but these three pistons can produce something in us that qualifies as a good work this way, the standard of God's law. Has a thou shalt and a thou shalt not. Unless that third piston is firing, a fleeing sin, and positively honoring his will, there's not going to be any obedience to his law. The right source for a good work is the heart. I can't speak out of a heart of love except there's sorrow for sin and joy and delight in him, and that's the first piston of conversion. The right end is his glory. I can't seek his glory and not my own unless I hate what is opposed to him and have a love and delight in him. That's the second piston, unless these pistons are firing. This car doesn't move on that road of the law of God, but as these pistons are firing, it does. No unbeliever can produce a good work that qualifies by this. Sometimes the child of God thinks he never produces a good work either. But by grace, beloved, and the work of conversion in us, we do, maybe more than you know, as a true child of God. Not perfect works, not sinless, but works that do have their source in that new man. And have some love for God in them and seek his glory and not my own. As the Belgic Confession says, Article 24, those works as they proceed from the good root of faith are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are sanctified by his grace. As they come from that good root that only conversion can work, and sanctified in the blood of Christ, are good works in his sight. Which leads us to the final question. How do these pistons fire? And what keeps these pistons firing in our life? So that this car of my life may move on the road of the law of God and produce good works for him. In other words, what is the gasoline that goes into the engine that fires these pistons? And the answer, beloved, is not you and not me. It is the Word and Spirit of God as he works. As that Word of God comes upon us by the Holy Spirit, that's the gasoline that alone fires these pistons of conversion, that we might move along the road of the law of God and live the Christian life. As that Word comes to us, especially in the proclamation of it on the Lord's Day, this Word from my Father, I am his in Jesus Christ, and the glories of his covenant are mine, that his promises are mine. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of sin and go on to the perfection of holiness. Hearing these promises proclaimed, this God is your God, these promises are yours, that fuels, that fires these pistons to go in sorrow and in joy, in hatred and in love, in fleeing and in following. And in our own study of that Word, in our devotional life, in our study of it together in Bible studies, in our communication about it with each other in godly friendships, this gasoline is coming and it's firing this again and again and again, and we need this gasoline again and again. The tank needs to be filled up that these pistons might fire. That's how. It's the only answer to how. And knowing the why, knowing the how, we can go on to the law. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen our faith. in our life of godliness before thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.